Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a raw question that I hope you can answer as honestly as possible. Do you find yourself exhausted from trying to live a good Christian life? Maybe you try to do the right thing, but then you end up doing the wrong thing. You try to say the right thing, but then you say the wrong thing. And every step forward you take, you stumble two steps backward. Do you ever feel like that? Well, first of all, you're not alone. But what if there's a better way to approach this faith journey? You know, even Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Well, this conversation is for you today, and I actually think it's for every believer. We all kind of bend towards trying to earn our way, and we strive, and we fall down, and we wear ourselves out. Well, pastor, author Vance Pittman has written just a beautiful book, and it's titled Unburdened, Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. We'll get him on in just a moment. A quick announcement. This is a live radio show. Most of you know that. We are in the upper Midwest and in Connecticut. But what many don't know who are our podcast followers is because our live shows go to podcast, and we've got a fast-growing podcast audience from around the world. We just love that. So, friend, if you're listening via podcast and we pitch for books, because we give books away every single day on this show, don't shy away from texting in to get in the drawing, because our producer saves some for the live show and some for our podcast audience. We're so honored to have you listening. Be a radio missionary and share the podcast with a friend if you find some encouragement today, and I know that you will. So this is how you do it. We've got 6 copies of the book Unburdened, Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. A number of Vance's endorsers said, "This book is pure gold. It's a breath of fresh air. It's a walk by still waters. I think every Christian needs it." We've got 6 copies, so text the word book to 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link, and that's how you enter the drawing. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Vance Pittman is pastor of Hope Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. It's a church he planted in 2001. He speaks across America and around the world to inspire people to join in, I love this, God's eternal redemptive mission of making disciples and multiplying the church among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He lives in Las Vegas with his family, and we're honored to have him with us today. Pastor Vance, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Susie, it is an honor to be with you today on the program. I really appreciate you having me on and looking forward to the conversation.
Oh, I am as well. I told you off the air, I loved this book, so I'm looking forward to digging in. Well, I mentioned also, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're someone who loves to spend time with the Lord. So is there a verse you've been just pondering these days that you can share with us?
Absolutely. Yeah, actually, it's from this morning, in my time alone with the Lord this morning. And then I lead up every Wednesday morning, we lead our staff team in a time to pray together. We take about 30 or 40 minutes, and we just do what we call scripture-fed, spirit-led prayer. And we were using this text of scripture out of my quiet time this morning to just kind of guide us as we were praying. And it's out of Psalm 65, verse 3. And the two sides of this verse are just beautiful. The first part of the verse says, "Iniquities prevail against me." And like I read that and can so identify with the truth that, man, my flesh is real. And the battle as a believer in a fallen world with a fallen flesh is very real. And I feel like a lot of times what that verse said, that my iniquities prevail against me. But the second half of the verse is so beautiful. It says, "As for our transgressions, you forgive them." And so it just reminded me this morning, the depth of the wickedness of my own heart is but a drop in the bucket compared to the depth of the riches of the grace of His forgiveness. And it was just such a word for me this morning, because I just needed to hear again, who I am in Christ is rooted in His love for me, His forgiveness of me, and not in my daily performance. And it just was so encouraging to read that here out of the Psalms this morning. It was so refreshing. So, yeah, we prayed through that as a team this morning. I prayed through it in my own time with the Lord, and it was just fresh, man, to know that every day that treasure chest is ready for us to dig into to grow to know Him more.
Well, I can go home now. I think I need an amen. You know, once in a while, I have a pastor or I've got a guest who says something that just preaches, and I say, can I get an amen? And we've got a ticker tape parade of texts that come in. Amen. So this is one of those. I need an amen, friends. That really, and I've never asked for an amen just off the first question. So way to bring it home.
That, amen. I love
and
that.
It, God's
That's great.
Word
and I appreciate
so...
you asking for the amens as well, because the church I pastor in Las Vegas is very multicultural. We have 54 languages. Spoken in our fellowship. So we get a lot of talk back. So I love it I get the talk back. That's great.
Come on. I'm a speaker too, and I'm a white blonde speaker, but I travel, as well across denominational lines, and I often say, before I even get going, you just need to know, I need you to talk back to me. So give me something. Oh, I just love that
it.
So much. Wow. I already can tell you and I are going to get along just great. So you heard my open at the beginning, and that kind of described your life at one point where it was maybe two steps forward, three steps back. Talk about just the idea of where you landed, discouraged, exhausted, and what happened, how God met you there.
Yeah, it's really the story of where the book came from. It's my own personal journey. I grew up not in Las Vegas. I grew up a long way from Las Vegas in North Alabama. Where I grew up, people don't go to Las Vegas, and if they do, they don't tell anybody. I grew up there in the Bible Belt in a culture of Christianity with parents who were first-generation Christians. And they taught me the gospel, and they lived the Christian life in front of me, but was in a church culture that was really about commitment and focused on obedience and trying to be a good Christian. And so when growing up in that culture, I didn't really come to know Jesus until I was a freshman in college. That's when I was born again into a relationship with Christ. And when I did that, when I met Christ, because of the culture of Christianity I'd been raised in, I made a significant mistake. I equated spiritual maturity with spiritual activity, meaning the more stuff I did for Jesus, the more spiritual I felt. And I felt that daily it was up to me to live in such a way to in some way kind of earn his favor and to earn him not being disappointed with me. And so I tried hard for years to be a good Christian. And I was so frustrated because no matter how hard I tried, I always seemed to fail. I could never measure up. I remember even going to church and looking around and thinking, how does everybody else have it so together when I'm so broken? And I'm not experiencing even the verse you quoted when you opened the show out of Matthew, when Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you'd asked me to pick three words to describe my Christianity, you couldn't have picked three words further removed from my experience than rest, easy, and light.
Wow.
If you were going to let me pick, I would have picked work, hard, and heavy, because that's what Christianity felt like for me. I'd exchanged one form of bondage for another and was trying to live out this faith in Christ in my own strength and in my own willpower. And it wasn't until reaching a place of spiritual brokenness that I was mentored and discipled and came to the discovery that Jesus didn't just die to save me from my sins. He also rose again to give me victory over the power of sin and to live his life through me, that his death was not only my death, but his life is now my life. And the Christian life, it was not me trying to live for Jesus. The Christian life was me allowing Jesus to live his life in and through me. And that personal discovery radically changed my life. It felt like getting saved all over again, if
Come
you will.
Amazing.
And it really set me free.
I just love this message so much. And thinking, Vance, it must just break God's heart to see so many of his well-intentioned children trying hard, feeling defeated, you know, and missing out on the gifts, the joy, the sense of presence. That's the thing, is one of the things that gets me out of bed every day to do what I do, is I don't want regrets. And I just think so many, I say this often, that I think many Christians know they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. They know they're saved, but they don't live free.
Yeah.
So much. I mean, just speak to the idea of what God wants for us and what he must feel when he sees us, because I love your honesty there, but I think you speak for many, many Christians. I think many people find themselves in the very same spot. What do you say?
Well, I think what's happened is we do have an enemy in the world, and our enemy's cheap counterfeit for the relationship that we've been invited into through Jesus with the Father is religion. religion is the enemy's cheap counterfeit for relationship. And religion says there is a God, you don't know that God, and your performance can somehow earn your way into the favor of that God. You boil down any religion, call it whatever you want to call it, Islam, Buddhism, Christianity, you label the religion whatever you want to call it. Religion says you do this, 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 you don't do this, this, and this, and you hope for the best in the end. You hope that somehow you earn God's favor. The message of Christianity is just the opposite. When you and I could not get up the mountain to where he was, God came down the mountain to get us. And through Jesus, he redeemed us from our sin. He gave us a position in the family as sons and daughters, where my position in the family today, my acceptance by God, I woke up this morning loved and accepted by the Father, not based on anything I did, but based on everything Jesus did. And it's not my performance, it's my position in the family. And so I get to live today not in pursuit of God's acceptance, but I get to live today with the joy of knowing that I'm already accepted by the Father. And some would hear that and say, listen, if you teach that message, people are going to live however they want to live. And there's a part of that that's actually true. But when you really understand the gospel, Jesus changes the way you want to live. Now, Paul said it this way. He said it's the love of Christ that controls us. It's the love of Christ that compels. It's not the guilt or the condemnation. It's the love that we have in Christ that compels us. It's intimacy that produces this life change and transformation. And that's the real freedom that we discover in Christ.
All right, friends, I need another amen. This is going to be, I think, a 10 amen show. I love it so much. Oh, I love this. We're going to pause for our break. I'm talking to author Pastor Vance Pittman. Love this guy. Love this book, Unburdened. I love the title. Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. This is not semantics. This is a radical shift of living from that place of your established position in Christ. And when we come back, I'd love for you to talk about how early in your faith journey you landed in an accountability group and you said, the principle of accountability is good, but the practice in that particular group was not. We need to talk about that. Talking to Vance Pittman, we've got 6 copies of this important book to give away thanks to Baker Publishing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We will be back in a minute.
I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author Pastor Vance Pittman about his book, Unburdened, Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. We've got 6 copies. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Vance, you say early on in your faith journey, you landed in an accountability group. And you say, well, in principle, the accountability idea is a good one. In practice, this wasn't so good for you. Talk more about that, if you would.
Yeah, what I mean by that is, in principle, accountability obviously is something that's important in the life of a believer, meaning that you and I were never designed to live out our relationship with Jesus apart from fellowship with his family. So we need brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to lift us up and encourage us, and what the scripture says, to spur us on in our walk with Jesus. The problem is, for me, when I landed in an accountability group early, it wasn't about encouragement to deepen my relationship with Jesus. It was about performing to certain external standards. For example, my accountability group would ask questions like, how many days did you read your Bible? How many hours did you pray? How many verses did you memorize? How many times did you share the gospel? Did you come to all the church services? Were you faithful to do this and that? And so it became kind of a do's and don'ts checklist to make sure we'd done it. And I found myself so living up to the burden of trying to show everybody else that I was a faithful disciple that I would literally, the night before accountability group sometimes, I would have 4 or 5 quiet times and try to memorize 2 or 3 verses so that I could go in the next day. And here's how sad it was. I became so consumed with trying to measure up to the standard that I thought what they expected of a faithful follower of Jesus, that I thought dishonesty about my spiritual life was better than the alternative of genuine transparency. And I think that's what happens a lot of times with the principle of accountability is we create a checklist. And if we just do these things and don't do these things, that's what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus. And the problem is the word disciple in the New Testament is a relational term. The word disciple implied a relationship that existed between the one following and the one being followed. The word disciple was not really a spiritual word. It was a word that applied in a lot of areas in the first century world. There were apprenticeships and mentorships and discipleships that took place, but it became a spiritual word because of the relationship that existed between Jesus and the ones that were following him. And it was in the context of the relationship. It doesn't mean that as a Christian, I don't need to read my Bible and pray. But reading my Bible and praying are not the end. They're the means to the end. And the end is relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I don't read the Bible today to be a good Christian. I read the Bible today because the Bible is a love letter written to me by my Father to reveal who he is so that I can know him and to show me stuff in me that's not like him so that he can conform me to the image of who he is. And I get to spend time with God through reading his word. I don't read my Bible to check it off the list like I've done my duty today as a Christian. I'm invited into intimacy with the Father through his word. And accountability is important as long as we're not substituting the means for the end, which is an intimate fellowship relationship with the Father.
Amen. Oh, my goodness. Amen. I wonder how many precious children of God approach this faith journey with the idea of sin management, and they mean well, but they've relegated it really to the rules and the checklists. And we're going to talk a little while about symptoms of striving, which include arrogance and discouragement, because you can't sustain it. But I love this. You said, I spent many years trying to live for Jesus under the burden of religion, but I'm grateful to say I don't carry that burden now. By God's grace, I've let go of religion and the pursuit of performing for Jesus, and I've embraced a life lived out simply of being with Jesus. I now enjoy the victory moment by moment of his life being lived through me. Say a bit more just about, we're going to get to, you write about how some difficult circumstances sort of stripped you down. But before I get there, talk about the fruit of just the accumulation of experiences with God without that burden. Do you know what I'm saying? Like every new day that you're walking with him in this fresh way, what's it like for your soul?
Well, I guess the best word to describe it for me is the word Jesus used when he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. For the first time in my life, when I discovered really what I like to call the totality of the gospel, his death, yes, but also his resurrection. Paul hung the whole thing of our Christian faith on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if all he did was die, then we're of most men to be of most pitied. But he didn't just die. He rose again. The power of Christ in me is so liberating and so freeing. And for me, it's experiencing that freedom moment by moment. Because for a lot of times in my Christian life, what I thought I was looking for was what I call deliverance. Deliverance means I don't have to struggle with this temptation anymore. Until I discovered in Scripture, God doesn't promise deliverance this side of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times when he does deliver people from certain temptations. He does. He's God. He can do that. But deliverance is what happens when Jesus comes again and our flesh is eradicated and we are free from the very presence of sin for all eternity. What we're promised in this life is not deliverance. What we're promised is victory. Victory doesn't mean the absence of the struggle. Victory means I can have victory over the struggle through the power of Christ in me. In the moments of struggle, I still have the opportunity every day to choose to sin. But I also have the opportunity to choose to pursue intimacy with Christ, dependence on Him, abiding in Him. And when I do that, there is a freedom and a power and a victory that can only be explained by that phrase of Paul, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the profound freedom of knowing Jesus didn't save me so that I could live for Him. He saved me so that He could live through me. There is just unbelievable freedom in that. And Paul wrote it in a powerful way in the book of Galatians. When you hear this verse in light of the conversation we're having, I hope some of your listeners will hear it like maybe they've never heard it before. Paul said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Now listen to this next phrase. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So how does that happen? Well, listen what he says. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul says, hey, it's no longer me living, it's Christ living. But now I'm still alive, but as I depend moment by faith on Christ, I tap into his resurrected life living in and through me. And you said it earlier, that's not just semantics. That's the difference in religion and relationship.
Wow. You know, I heard somebody once say that the kingdom is not something we achieve, it's something we receive. And I love that idea because we are, again, so bent towards striving and achievement. But if we lived from that place, we woke up each day to say, Lord, help me to receive the kingdom. Let me live your life through me. You would really cultivate a listening life, wouldn't you? If Jesus is really, he's the author and the finisher, truly, of your faith, and he's the, you know, where it originates from and what he initiates in you, it comes from him. We would be more bent towards, as you say, relationship and intimacy because we don't want to miss him versus going, I got this, you know?
Without a doubt. And, you know, Jesus said it, I think, in best in John 15 when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the problem with that verse is we think it said, apart from me, you can't do big things. Because when big things come up in our life, if one of our listeners goes to the doctor this week and the doctor says you got 6 months to live, or they go to their place of employment and they get handed a pink slip, they may not have had time yesterday to pursue intimacy with God, but I promise you today they now just had plenty of time to pursue intimacy with God because they got a big thing in their life they can't control. But let it be just an average, ordinary, normal day, and the normal Christian thinks, I can live today in my own strength. But Jesus said, nothing. You can't do it. Meaning this, there's not one thing of eternal significance I can do today as a husband, a father, a neighbor, a pastor, a friend, an employee. There's nothing that I can do today in my strength that has eternal value and significance apart from Christ in me. But the beauty of this on the other side is Paul wrote and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the two tensions are apart from him, nothing, but through him, all things.
Because I need to pause here. Sorry, Pastor. We got a hard break here. This is such good, pure gold. Wow. Talking to author Vance Pittman. His book is titled Unburdened, and we will be back in a moment. Song play out. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson talking to author Pastor Vance Pittman. His book is just amazing, titled Unburdened, Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. Too many Christians are so burdened unnecessarily because it's a burden Jesus never assigned. This try hard, do good, strive till we're exhausted kind of life That's a religious life. It's not the relationship life. And Vance says, the Christian life is not you and me trying to do good things and avoid bad things. The Christian life is not even you and me trying to mimic the life Jesus lived. Those approaches create burdens. The Christian life is the life of Jesus fleshed out in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the book, you tell the story about an Olympic athlete named Matt Emmons. Tell us his story, if you would.
Yeah, Matt Emmons was an athlete representing the United States of America in one of the most historic Olympic Games in the last 50 years. It was 2004. The Olympics were held in Athens, Greece. And Matt was in the 50-meter three-position rifle event representing the U.S. And Matt was literally the best in the world at his particular exercise. So good was he that by the time it came for him to take his final shot in the games, he was so far ahead of the rest of the competition. One Sports Illustrated writer named Rick Riley wrote it this way in an article. He said, in order to win the gold medal with his last shot, all he had to do was hit the canvas. It would be like telling Picasso, all he had to do was hit the target. It'd be like telling Picasso, all he had to do is hit the canvas. So Matt Emmons took his last shot, stepped back, looked up at the monitor to see his score and celebrate winning the gold medal in Athens, Greece in the 2004 Olympic Games. And when he looked up at the monitor, there was a zero for his shot. And he looked at the judge and said, hey, there's got to be some weird glitch here. So they zoomed the camera in onto his target, and sure enough, there was no bullet hole in his target. But they shifted the camera to the left, and the target next to his had two bullet holes. What had happened is with his final shot, Matt Emmons accidentally aimed at the wrong target. And not only did he not win the gold medal, he fell completely out of medal contention. And just before I move past that, if somebody's listening today and they happen to know Matt Emmons, I'm sorry to make you relive that. But the story actually turned out okay for Matt. He went back in 2008, won the gold medal representing the United States, and actually met the woman who had become his wife at those games. So his story turned out well, but the moral of the story for you and I is we better be sure we're aiming at the right target. And unfortunately, in the church in America, when it comes to disciple making, I'm afraid oftentimes we're not aiming at the right target. We're either aiming at one of two wrong targets. One of those would be focused on performance. It's the operative word. Am I doing all the right things? It's an activity-based, performance-based. The other is based on information. Do I know all the right truth? Do I have all the right information? Have I been confirmed as a faithful disciple? And like I said earlier in the show, the problem with either of those metrics, it's not that following Jesus has nothing to do with the way I live and it has nothing to do with what I believe. It's that it's something infinitely greater than that. It's a relationship. It's a discipleship is a relationship that we have with God. And what I believe and what I do only makes sense in the context of the relationship. And so we got to be sure, man, that we're aiming at the right target. And we've been talking about this, Susie, like it's for Christians only. And it is a message for Christians to find this freedom. But I think one of the reasons a lot of non-believers don't come to Christ is because they look at this teaching that we have of religion and they say, wait a minute, I got to get my life cleaned up. I can't live that life, so I can't come to Christ. When it's just the opposite, we don't come to Christ once we've gotten things put together. We come to Christ because we're broken and because we need Christ to bring wholeness to our lives and to bring forgiveness and redemption and restoration to the brokenness in our lives. So the beauty of this message to the unbeliever is you don't have to earn your way in. You don't have to work your way in. By grace, through faith, you've been invited into the family of God on the finished work of Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's freedom for the unbeliever as well.
Come on, and amen. And I think if we could get this in our souls, Pastor, we would treat people who are in process, who maybe came in, but we all come in by grace, but I'm just saying they come in and have a lot of the rough edges, and Jesus loves them and just hugs them and wraps his arms around them, but they are in process. If we are sin management, if we are strivers, we're going to look down our nose and chase these dear souls away, which happens every single day in the church. It's so heartbreaking to me. Rather
it is.
Than
it is.
to have a winsome love to go, welcome to the family, and you are in process as we all are. I mean, how different this would be in our fellowship, really, if we could get this, you know?
Without a doubt. And that's one of the other motivations I had in writing the book is I've literally now watched thousands of people in the Las Vegas Valley who come from all backgrounds of different kinds of brokenness, broken lives, failed dreams. I've seen them come to Christ and experience the freedom of knowing first and foremost who they are in Christ. They are not a second-class citizen. God no longer sees them as a sinner. He sees them as a son or a daughter. He doesn't see them as in process. He sees them seated at the right hand of the Father already.
Amen.
In heavenly places with Christ. And who we are begins to shape how we live. Rather than how we live determining who we are, our identity in Christ produces a transformation of our lives as Christ begins to live his life through us. And it's all about knowing who we are in Christ. And so many Christians, the depth of their knowledge of God begins and ends with John 3:16. And listen, John 3:16, I thank God for the gospel contained in John 3:16. But that's one verse in the Bible. There are 31,101 other verses in the Bible that reveal truth about the richness of the character of God, his faithfulness, his holiness, his love, and about my position in him in Christ. And as we dig deep into the treasure chest of the Word of God, we become secure in our identity in Christ, and then who we are in Christ begins to be fleshed out in our lives as Christ in us begins to live through us to the glory of the Father.
I need another amen. This is so powerful. I'm so grateful that you're with us today. And I want to even bring it down into even a more practical application. You write about a guy in your book who decided to stay home and watch Sunday night football instead of attending a Sunday night worship at church. So I love football, I just got to say. I've done the same. But I mean, really, it's like making that decision, but then having a nagging guilt for making that decision. How does a person discern what God wants them to do from what they feel chronically obligated to do?
Well, I think you know, the illustration that you point out is an example of where we, like often the Pharisees did in the New Testament, we put all the emphasis on external traits and characteristics rather than on the heart. When Jesus, as you watch Jesus in the Gospels, he put emphasis on the heart. And like when people were coming through the line and giving big sums of money and Jesus didn't even pay attention to it. And then this one little lady gave two little copper coins that didn't even amount to a cent. And Jesus stood up and began to call the disciples over and say, "You're not going to believe what this lady did." And the Pharisees looked at that like, "What do you mean? She just gave two little cents." But it wasn't about the external action. It was about the heart motivation. And God's desire is a pure heart. And so when it comes down to somebody, you know, choosing to go to a church service on a Sunday night versus doing something with friends, I'm not in any way saying, and if you read the book, you'll know this, I'm not saying that church is not important. It's very important. We were designed to live out our relationship with God in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I don't have to go to church this Sunday for God not to be disappointed with me. I get to go to church this Sunday to deepen my intimate fellowship with the Father and to grow in relationship with his family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Church is an opportunity for me to deepen my love relationship with God. It's not an obligation that I have to fulfill in order to make God happy. God is pleased with me because he sees me in Christ. And other than Christ in me, there's nothing in me that pleases the Father except Christ in me. But Christ in me is enough. And as I live out of the overflow of intimacy with him, he begins to manifest that life. And that's the life that pleases the Father.
And, you know, I often say it's so important to be content to be misunderstood because, you know, we live in a bandwagon culture, and I hear different leaders saying all Christians should be doing this and all Christians should be doing that. And I just tweeted the other night, you know, that, you know, we live in a bandwagon culture, but he leads us as individuals. And I just think as we walk in the intimacy with him and walk in the purity of heart, he says, this is the way, walk in it. Not everybody will get it. What if God is calling you to take a coworker to the football game, spend some time with them, and get to share just the love of the Father just by fellowship with them? Do you know what I'm saying? And we tend to judge so harshly a spiritual activity, as you said.
Perfect example. The church that I grew up in, and the first church, actually, I was on staff as a youth pastor. I was discouraged and was taught to discourage men in our church from coaching Little League baseball on Monday night so they could come to our church to do what we called Monday night outreach. Now, for us, Monday night outreach was about visiting people who'd visited our church. So it wasn't really outreach. It was more inreach. It was visiting people who were already visiting us. But we were told to discourage guys from coaching Little League baseball because they needed to be at the church doing spiritual activity. Now, think about that. What's the best place for somebody to meet non-believers? At the church on a Monday night or at a Little League baseball field on a Monday night?
Exactly.
So when I moved to Las Vegas, the first 13 families I led to Christ in Las Vegas, I led to Christ coaching Little League baseball.
Wow.
It's beginning to think we're too many churches are discipling people to think like church members rather than missionaries in cities. And as Christians, ultimately, we're all living on mission. Now, we do that in fellowship with the body of Christ. We do that in partnership with brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're to use our job, our skill, and our passion where we live, work, and play, leveraging that on mission. So if you're a baseball coach, man, leverage being a baseball coach for the glory of God. Now, does that mean I shouldn't give priority to gathering with other believers in worship and for doing life in groups of other believers? No, those are biblical principles we need to carry out. But they're the means to the end of cultivating relationship with God and not metrics that define my spiritual maturity.
I need another amen. I hope you're not tired of me saying that, friends, but this is so good. It is so good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about something your mentor said to you that was so insightful about new believers need to be carefully taught and guided after conversion so they don't get into self-striving. I'll read that quote and have you speak to it. Talking to author and pastor Vance Pittman, his book, he writes just like he speaks. Title of the book is Unburdened: Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. Can you see the freedom that this brings, responding to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? You're doing so many of the same things, but you're doing it with freshness, with faith, with freedom. And not these ought-tos and should-dos that will drive you right into the ground. We've got 6 copies of the book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson talking to author and pastor Vance Pittman about his really amazing book, Unburdened: Stop Living for Jesus So Jesus Can Live Through You. So many of these endorsers said, oh, the joy and the freedom of life in Christ. And this Unburdened book is like a breath of fresh air because so many are burdened with these ought-tos and should-dos that really drive you right into the ground, into exhaustion. One of the other symptoms of the try-hard Christian life is spiritual arrogance. Say a word, if you would, about that, Vance.
Yeah, we tend to approach spirituality like notches in a belt. And if we do begin to buy into this logic that living the Christian life is about what I do and what I don't do, then as we gain some level of achievement, we can cultivate a sense of spiritual arrogance. And what we tend to do is we tend to highlight 2 or 3 things on the list, and we do those really well, and we look down our noses at other people who maybe don't do those things as well without ever taking into consideration that maybe they've far outgrown us in some other ways. Because in our area of estimation, they don't measure up. We kind of look down our nose at them. And so we can begin to think, hey, you know what? I've had a quiet time 7 days this week. Man, I'm doing good. Look at me. And we start talking about how we're now doing something, and look how I'm living the Christian life. And man, I'm a faithful follower of Christ. We can cultivate spiritual arrogance. And I've seen it a lot, for example, in people that really kind of build a system of how to share their faith with other people. Maybe they get it down into a specific set of language or a specific few verses that they like to use to share the gospel. And they're like, they cultivate a sense of spiritual arrogance. Well, I shared the gospel with five people this week, or I led three people to Christ this week. And at the end of the day, what we realize is, no, if anybody ever comes to Christ through us, it's because Christ was at work in and through us, drawing people to himself. It had nothing to do with us except our availability to Christ to leverage our lives for the sake of his mission. But when you begin to drift into performance, you can cultivate a sense of spiritual arrogance that, man, I'm really growing, man, I'm doing good. And that's when the enemy has us right where he wants us, because as soon as we begin to think we've arrived, we stop living in dependence on the Lord in our lives, and that's when we're in trouble.
So good. And you said the antidote for the trying hard life, which leads to arrogance, are the three things that you get, I think, out of the book of Revelation on the Church of Ephesus. Remember, repent, and return. So important. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, well, in Revelation, Jesus actually writes to that church in Ephesus, and he says to them, basically, in a nutshell, you're doing all the right things. In verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, I know your deeds. I know your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. Just, he says, man, I see what you're doing. You're doing all the right things. But then in verse 4, he says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So the bottom line is, they were doing all the right things, but they were doing them for all the wrong reasons. It wasn't activity motivated from a deep, intimate fellowship relationship with Jesus. It was going through the motions of performing religion. And so he challenges them. He says, first of all, remember from where you've fallen. You got to remember what it meant, what it was like when you first came to know Jesus. Remember what it was like when you first came to know him? You just couldn't get enough of Jesus. You just wanted to be in church with other Christians, reading the Bible. You were consumed with Jesus. It wasn't about the activities. It was just a love for Jesus. But what happens over time is we drift. The natural tendency of our flesh is to drift towards performance. And we drift. And Jesus says, first of all, and remember where you were. Then he says, repent. He says, repent, which is a change of mind about sin that produces a change of action towards sin. It's a turn that has to take place. And then he says, do the deeds you did at first. Fall back in love with Jesus. Return to a focus on intimacy and not activity. And so that's the challenge that he gave, and I think it's the challenge that I have to relearn over and over again. It's not like you learn this lesson and then you never have to deal with it again. The natural tendency of my flesh is performance. I'm a doer. It's the way I'm a type A entrepreneurial doer. And so I'm in one of those seasons, honestly, right now, where I was teaching this yesterday at a conference in Orlando, Florida, and in teaching it, and then got on an airplane to fly home, and I had a conversation with the guy sitting beside me. I'm explaining it to him, the Christ life and the gospel. And I'm teaching it, and in my own soul, God's going, are you hearing what you're saying? Because I'm kind of over my own skis again. I'm out in front because I get in a – it's the natural tendency of our flesh is to want to perform and do. And so I just have to relearn to remember what it means to be intimate with Jesus, to repent. Man, when I begin to sense myself drifting back into performance-based Christianity, I just need to repent. Say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I agree with you. And then just return. Go back to those practices of cultivating intimacy with Christ.
Oh, I couldn't love that more if I tried. Well, your mentor, first of all, tell us about your mentor. I love the way you described him in the book, that he's not much to behold, but he carries the glory of God. I love that.
He did. He was a very unassuming guy. His name was Clyde Cranford. I was actually pastoring my first church, and at the end of pastoring my first church, it was a situation in a small town in the South where the church was growing really fast, but not everybody in the church liked the fact that it was growing really fast, and I was too young and naive to think that everybody didn't want a growing church. So it led to some power struggle, and here I was, this up-and-coming young pastor who was asked to leave because people didn't like the church growing. And it really crushed me, because up until that point in my life, if you'd have said, Vance, what's the primary call on your life? I'd have said the primary call was ministry. And it wasn't until that moment of brokenness that God taught me one of the greatest truths I've ever learned, and that is that the primary call on my life is not ministry, it's intimacy. Mm-hmm. Ministry is what He does out of the overflow of intimacy. And that's true in the everyday Christian life. The primary call is not to do something for Jesus. The primary call is to be with Jesus. And then Jesus will do through you what only He can do out of the overflow of being with Him. And so it was in that moment of just brokenness that God brought Clyde into my life. And Clyde was a man in his mid-40s who'd given his life to just discipling men that were in the ministry. And that's what he did. I don't even know how he paid his bills. He never took an offering. He never had a paycheck. But God just provided for him supernaturally. He was a guy that struggled with some health issues. He struggled with weight issues because of some health complications. His clothes always looked like he'd shopped at a Goodwill store. He didn't shop, you know, in big fancy department stores. They always looked like secondhand clothes. But when Clyde would walk in the room, you could just tell this is a guy that spent a lot of time at the feet of Jesus. It was like the presence of God came into the room with him. And he would sit down and just begin to pour into my life, pursuing intimacy with Christ and pursuing Christ's life in the Gospels and allowing Christ to begin to change me from the inside out. I'll tell you a little neat story about Clyde. He died in his mid-40s. And when he died, they found him sitting in his living room with a Bible in one hand and his journal in the other. He was just sitting there with the Lord, and the next minute he was literally with the Lord. He just went to be with Jesus. And it's kind of like a modern day story of Enoch, and he just walked with God and was not. And I look forward to the day of getting to see him again there in heaven and thank him again for the way God used him in my life. But powerful season of mentorship that really turned my life around.
Changes everything. I have a mentor in the same way. I'm a doer as well, type A as well. And many, many years ago, the Lord brought a mentor into my life, same kind of thing, cultivating intimacy with God. And I have acquired such a hunger and a thirst for Him. There is just nothing else. It's like I can't be without Him. It's almost like people who've had heat stroke, when they get in the heat a little bit, they get affected pretty deeply. It's like I can't be away from the Lord. You know what I mean? It's like nothing to me is compares to time with Him. Well, I love what your mentor said. Very insightful. He said, unless a new believer is carefully taught and guided after conversion, he will embark upon a journey of self-will and determination to live the Christian life, a journey which will only lead to disillusion and disappointment. We just got a couple minutes left, but maybe give some advice to those who are discipling new believers, because again, we may mean well, but we may push them right into that self-improvement and the self-will determination.
I think it's about really defining what a disciple is, and that's really what I try to do in the book, so I won't try to go into all the detail, but if the Christian life is really Jesus living His life through us, then you have to ask the question, what did His life look like? And after a year studying the Gospels, I reached the conclusion that His life revolved around three relationships. Jesus lived His life in fellowship with the Father, that spilled into a relationship with His disciples, and then overflowed into relationships with people that didn't know God at all. So the life of Jesus was all about relationships, intimacy with the Father, fellowship with disciples, and relationship with people that didn't know God at all so that they could come to know God through Him. So if that's what His life looked like then, and the Christian life is Him living in me, what is it going to look like today? Intimate fellowship relationship with Jesus. In the book, I call it abiding in Christ. Fellowship relationship with disciples. In the book, I call it connecting in community. And then engaging in relationships with people that don't know God at all, locally and globally. I call it sharing in the mission. What does it look like to faithfully follow Jesus? Abiding in Christ, connecting in community, sharing in the mission. Why? Because that's who Jesus is. And the Christian life is not me living for Him. It's Him living His life through me.
You've got to come back. I'm praying with all my heart that once you're not over
I'd
your skis
to.
Anymore.
It would be my honor, Susie. I would love to.
Oh, man, I just love this so much. And I got to give you one last excerpt as we get ready to go. Vance Pittman writes this: do you know God personally? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you pursuing a system of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, rules and regulations? One of the greatest discoveries you'll ever make is that God didn't invite you to a relationship with himself because of what you can do for him. He invited you into a relationship because he loves you. Talked with Vance Pittman today. I love his book. Check it out. Unburdened. Stop living for Jesus so Jesus can live through you. I honestly think the message of this book will change the world. We've got 6 copies. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. I have holy goosebumps. Don't know about you. I hope you do, though. I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.